We are studying in the book of Proverbs, and we are to lesson 6 in our study. We have handouts out on the table. Does anybody need one? Okay, we do have one person who needs a handout. We'll get you that. Actually, two. Now, we're going to be talking about wealth and poverty tonight. You know, as Zach noted in his invitation, we're going through some very uncertain times right now. And yet, no matter how uncertain things become, there are still things that are stable in this life, things that we can count on. And those are the kind of things that we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. They are timeless. And really, they are, in a sense, kind of situationless. That is, there are no special circumstances where the things that the book of Proverbs talk about, the wise living versus the foolish living that he talks about, do not apply. And that's what really Proverbs is about. You boil it down to his essence. And it is talking about the difference between living life as a wise person, going through life wisely, and going through life as a foolish person. The wise man is going to flourish. The foolish man is going to suffer. And that is true with wealth and poverty. There is a general way that life goes. There's a certain kind of person that wealth tends to go to, and there's a certain kind of person that poverty tends to go to. And the passage that I have written here at the top of the lesson is, "He who has slack hands becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent becomes rich." And we'll be looking at both of those statements as we go down into this lesson. But generally speaking, that is true. If you want to have worldly possessions, and if you want, in a healthy way, you have that desire for those things, then understand that those things come through diligence. And if you don't want to be poor, then you're going to have to not have slack hands. And the slack hands are the hands of the lazy person. And we'll look at that as we go through this lesson. But the main thing as we begin tonight that we need to understand is there's a certain kind of living, generally speaking, that results in wealth. And there is a type of living that results in poverty. But the first thing that we want to note as we begin this study of what Solomon and other wise men wrote about wealth and poverty is that the value of spiritual wealth far exceeds the value of physical wealth. We have already seen evidences of that in other passages that we have looked at. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. Those kinds of passages that distinguish the wise person from the fool. But in this section, I want to emphasize how that relates to the seeking after wealth. And what we want to emphasize here at this beginning of this study of wealth and poverty is that there is no wealth like spiritual wealth. If you have spiritual wealth, that is, if your relationship with God is what it ought to be, then really nothing else matters. As far as as your success in life is concerned. And in fact, everything else is going to be influenced. Even your pursuit of physical things is going to be influenced by the fact that you value the relationship that you have with God. And so, is it wrong to seek to have things in this life, not only the things that we need, but the things that help us to enjoy life and to give us some security in life? The wise man in Proverbs doesn't say, no, you can't seek physical life. In fact, as we'll see, physical wealth has its benefits in this world. But we have to understand that first and foremost comes that spiritual wealth, that seeking of a relationship with God. And so the first point here that we note is that the fear of the Lord makes a man truly rich. Chapter 15 and verse 16 says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. In chapter 28 and verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And so he's saying here that it is better is the man who has physical poverty but spiritual wealth. That man is better than the man who has the physical wealth but is poor in his relationship with God. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 12 and see what Jesus has to say. And, you know, all of the things that Jesus says along this line and things that the Apostle Paul and others write about our attitude toward wealth, the things that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is pretty much a whole chapter that is given over to how we need to look at physical wealth in this life. All of it reflects back to the book of Proverbs and really the book of Psalms as well. 1,000 years earlier, when David wrote about spiritual wealth over physical wealth. And as Solomon wrote these Proverbs about what a valuable thing it is when we have a relationship with God and how we ought to desire that more than any kind of a life that's filled with physical riches. But here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable. It's about a parable. It's a parable about a man who had a lot of things and how he looked upon his things and what he did with the abundance of the things that he had. It begins in verse 13 where a man comes to Jesus and it says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He says, Jesus, I want you to use your authority as a rabbi to instruct my brother that he has an obligation to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus' answer to him, there in verse 14, he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? What's Jesus telling him here about Jesus' purpose in coming to this life? Was it to make every man physically wealthy? It was to make people spiritually wealthy. Jesus was interested in whether a man went to heaven or not, not about whether he received an earthly inheritance. Now, that doesn't mean that the brother who withheld his brother's inheritance was doing right by that. It doesn't mean that he was, you know, that he was doing good and that the brother didn't have a gripe coming about that. There were ways to deal with that, and it did. The ways to deal with it did not include coming to Jesus and telling Jesus that you need to use your authority to make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus, he tells the man, that's not why I'm here. And Jesus constantly had that situation where he was having to draw people away from the physical aspects of life and get them to think more about the spiritual aspects of life. That was a problem then, and of course it is a problem now. And I think the reason why it was a problem then and now is because it has always been a problem. We have always had a difficult time realizing how little value there really is to physical wealth, but what great value there is in spiritual things. And so Jesus is not going to tell the man's brother, you have to divide your inheritance. But what he's going to tell this man, and if his brother was in the audience, what he's going to tell the man's brother, and what he's going to tell everybody is how they need to look at the things that they have in this life. Verse 15, he said to them, that's everybody. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is a greedy desire for more. He says you need to be careful about that, about this greed for physical things, of wanting more and more and more and more, and not being able to be satisfied with the blessings from God that you have. He says you need to be careful about that. And here's the point. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that is a basic truth about life that mankind just has a whole lot of difficulty remembering. That no matter how much you have, how much you are able to accumulate in this life, that's not what life is about. What we have never defines who we are. It never is an indicator of whether or not our life is successful. And it never brings true happiness. And so we have here this warning. You need to beware of this attitude that says that the main thing about life is the accumulation of things. And understand where the true value of life is. And so he tells this parable. And it's a parable, he says in verse 16, about a man who says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You notice how many times he refers to himself. The personal pronoun I and my. He is concerned about himself, and he sees this accumulation of things in very narrow terms. How it is going to benefit me, and how I can use these things to benefit myself physically. So he decides that what he will do is, he's had these good years, and he's accumulated these things. And so he'll tear down his little barns and he'll build bigger and better barns to store all of these things that he has. Why? Because his life consists, in his mind, in the abundance of the things that he has. He is a better man. He has more security. He's going to be happier the more things he's able to have and to keep. And that very night, God speaks to him. In verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" You see, he's going to die. And the question that God asks him is, who's going to be enjoying these things that you have accumulated? And the answer is, not you. You know, whoever it is, whether it's your children, or if you don't have children, the state takes it and divides it out. Whoever it is, you're not going to be able to enjoy these things. You will never enjoy these things. And even more serious than that, these things have done absolutely nothing for you as far as your relationship with God is concerned. And so he is a what? Thou fool. He's a fool for the things that he has done. And it's not, I don't think Jesus is saying here, at least I hope Jesus is not saying, that we are fools if we desire good things. I don't think Jesus is considering him a fool because he had some good years and he kind of had this reaction to these good things. He wanted to enjoy the good things that God had given to him. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and see how it's okay, Solomon says over there in Ecclesiastes. It's okay to enjoy the fruits of your labor in this life. And that's not the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is not saying you can't enjoy the success that you have. What he's saying is you can't let your success in physical things define who you are, especially who you are in relationship to God. And so he is a fool because he has forgotten God. And he makes the point there in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so this is one of a number of occasions where Jesus emphasizes the point that in laying up treasure, the most important thing you need to do is lay up treasure in heaven. Yeah, he makes that point. Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Not that we can't have things in this life, but we can't depend on the things of this life. We can't think that the things of this life are going to last and last us into eternal life. And so he didn't understand where true riches are. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I think, go through this life really never clearly understanding, or at least coming to a time in their life when they forget that life, true life, is about relationship with God. And if you happen to be able in serving God as you ought to serve God and serving others as you ought to serve others, if it so happens that you gain material wealth by those things, fine and good. Just don't let those define your life and measure your success. We can never be redeemed by silver and gold. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I think for us, the day of wrath there is clearly the day of eternal wrath when Jesus Christ comes again. As Solomon is writing it there, though, in the book of Proverbs, the day of wrath could be any day of wrath. When the enemy came against the Israelite, the physical enemy, an invading force comes in. I think what Solomon's saying is, it's not riches that are going to save you. You know, when the Babylonians come to destroy you, it's not having money that's going to save you. In fact, they'll just take your money and then kill you. It's not riches, physical riches, that are going to save you. It is your relationship with God. That will be the only thing that matters, because your riches are limited in what they can do. God is not limited in what He can do. And so, trust in God, never trust in riches. Point number three, under A, honor the Lord with your wealth, and the Lord will honor you. Blessings from God are in the direction toward God, not in the direction away from God. And, you know, chapter 3, go over to chapter 3 and look at verses 9 and 10. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now that, I think, is another one of these general truths. It is a general truth that if you honor the Lord with the things that you have, then you will be able to keep the things that you have, and you'll be able to even gain in the things that you have. Not that that's our motivation for serving God, but that is a side benefit of that. And I think that's the point that he is making here. Do you want to be successful in physical things in this life? Then serve God. And God will watch over you. And in a very general sense, that was true then. Of course, in our day and time, and the New Testament emphasis is different than that. But the overriding point here is really the overriding point for us is the same as the overriding point in Proverbs chapter 3, and that is, the person who trusts in God is going to be the person who God blesses. So if you want God's true blessings, whatever those may be, whatever God has promised, if you want those blessings, then keep your relationship with God as it ought to be. Yes, Marie. Yeah, Murray said if we have more than the things that we need, we have obligations as we see other needs that are important. I think she's right in that. Well, I know she's right in that. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament set forth obligations that people have. That doesn't mean you have to give everything that you have away, but it does mean that if you've been blessed by God, you have a responsibility to use those blessings that God has given to you in a way that pleases God, including giving back to God what He has given to you. That's an Old Testament and a New Testament principle, giving to God the first fruits, and in helping others who do not have what they need. And we'll look at that, I think, a bit more as we go through these passages. But the important point is that with riches come responsibility, and we have an obligation to meet the responsibilities that we have. And in meeting the responsibilities that we have with the physical things that we have, that is the way that we meet the spiritual responsibilities that we have. Okay, so fear the Lord, and you will be rich. With spiritual riches. But as we note in the second point B under Roman numeral 1, physical wealth, even though it is not the most valuable thing, even though it doesn't define who we are, it does have its value for us. I note here that wealth provides protections that poverty does not. Question number two has to do with the passage that Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5 that is listed here at that point. He says, he who gathers in summer is a wise... No, that's wrong. 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now go over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 11 says really the same thing again, at least the first part of that passage. It says the rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's the same as in chapter 10 and verse 15. But he adds this time, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Now, both of these passages use the same statement, but they are making different points. The point in chapter 10 and verse 15 is that a rich man's wealth benefits him in a way that the poor man does not enjoy, does not benefit from. It is a positive statement about a rich man's wealth, that there is a kind of security. It's not eternal security. It's not absolute security, even in this life. But there is kind of a security that a wealthy person has that a person in poverty does not have. And so if you can be wealthy, fine and good. And you can enjoy the things that wealth gives to you, fine and good, because there is. It's kind of like living behind the walls of a strong city. There is a kind of security there. But the point that he makes in chapter 18 and verse 11 is that while there is a security there, don't put your eggs in that basket of security in wealth. Yes, there is somewhat of an opportunity to live in a strong city when you have wealth. There is that security that comes from having wealth, but don't trust in it, is the point in chapter 18 and verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, where? In his esteem, in his own thinking. Yes, there is security there, but don't look at the things that you have and say, I am impenetrable. No one can get to me. I have this strength that can never be overcome because I have wealth. There may be that kind of a feeling in your own esteem, but that is not the reality. And note that it comes right after what is really the opposite of it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved. He's referring to really what would typically happen when an invading army would come in to a city there in Israel. What the people would do, the people out in the surrounding areas would run to a walled city, and there was security they felt in that walled city. What Solomon says is, understand this. The security is not in the walls. There may be, it may be tougher to get in if there's a wall between you and them. But real security comes from what? Verse 10. The name of the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, that's what's going to give you your strength. I tell you, you can live in a hut, and the army, the enemy come against you in your straw hut, and you are stronger if the Lord's with you than you are if you're in a Jericho and the Lord's not with you. Did Israel have any trouble with that big high wall in Jericho? No. It came tumbling down. Why? The Lord brought it down. And so even though there is a measure of security in wealth, understand that security is limited. And don't look for your absolute security in the possessions that you have. He says there's a tower to run to. There's a walled city to flee to in times of trouble. But it is the Lord and not your wealth. Okay. He notes, this is point number two under point B, that physical wealth does have its value. The poor tend to be shunned. The wealthy tend to have many friends. In chapter 14, verse 20, the poor man is hated, while the rich man has many friends. Chapter 19, in verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. And what Solomon is not saying here is that's a good thing or that's a bad thing. What he's saying is that is the thing. That there is a benefit to having wealth. There's a security. Part of the security that comes from having wealth is that when you have wealth, you have friends. But the person who is in poverty typically has no friends. People don't run to him. People run away from him. And you say that's horrible, and that may be true. But the fact of the matter is, that's what it is. That happened back then. That happens today. It is easy to have friends if you are wealthy, and there is some measure of security in friendships. Now, it may be terrible that that is the truth, but he's not making a right or wrong argument here. He's just saying that's the way it is. And because that's the way it is, that the wealthy have friends, that the poor do not, because that's the way it is, then there is a measure of security in wealth. He's not trying to tell people here in Proverbs. He's not trying to kind of throw throw the wool over their eyes and say, now there's no benefit to wealth, to physical wealth, because there is. He wants them to know that there is. What he wants them, though, to know is don't trust it. Don't put all of your stock in the security that comes with wealth. And that's the point. Point C, just be careful not to place too much value in physical wealth. He says, rich and poor, the Lord is maker and master of both. Chapter 22 and verse 2, that is something that rich and poor have in common, is that God made both of them. And God is God of both of them. And what that does is it lowers the rich in their own standing, and it elevates the poor in their understanding of their value. And we see a little bit of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the value of everyone in the Lord's church, both those who are in his words, comely or seemly, and in those who are not comely, those who are not seemly. And he says, all come together in the Lord's church. There is the person of honor and kind of the person of dishonor. And what happens in the Lord's church, what better happen is that the rich man at the height is brought down, and the poor man at the very lowest depths is brought up, so that they are one together in the Lord's church. And that's a beautiful thing. about being in the Lord's church. That doesn't happen anywhere else that I can think of. Like it happens in the Lord's church, where wealth really means nothing because everyone is wealthy when you are part of God's people. We care for one another. We show concern for one another. And the wealthy man glories in his humility, and the man of humble means glories in his exaltation. So the Lord is maker and master of both. There are a number of passages in the Bible. You go back again over to Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks a lot more about this idea. What he says there is that there are things that rich men and poor men have in common. There's mainly one thing, and what is that, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes? What's the great equalizer between poor and rich? Okay, God made both of them. What's going to happen to both of them? Come on now, Solomon and Ecclesiastes. What happens to everybody? Everybody's going to die. Some of you have a lot more money than I have. Guess what? You're going to die just like me. And you know what they're going to do with you? They're going to do the same thing to you. Now, you may have a fancier coffin, but you're going to be just as dead as the poorest person here when they die. And so death is the great equalizer. But until death comes, the great equalizer is the relationship that we have with one another. The understanding that life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we have, so that I may have 10 times as much as someone else, but I'm not 10 times more important. I'm just as important as they are. They are just as important as I am. That's the great unifier, the great equalizer. And we know that because the same fate is coming to us all. Rich and poor, the Lord is maker and master of both. And so don't place absolute trust in physical wealth for your security. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in God, who gives to all men liberally. The point is, you can't trust riches, but you can trust God. Riches are uncertain. Riches will let you down. Riches will turn on you. You can lose riches, but your relationship with God abides. Okay? So we're going to place some absolute trust. We're going to absolutely trust God. And to use riches, trust God. And then do not overwork to be rich. In chapter 23 in verse 4, this is a chapter with just this series of do's, do nots, really. Do not do this. Do not do that. And in verse 4, do not overwork to be rich. Chapter 28 and verse 20. The faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So, it's a sin to be rich. Is that what he's saying? Yes or no? Sin to be rich. Not a sin to be rich. Is it a sin to see some benefits in being rich and having an accumulation of things? Is that a sin? To say there are benefits in that. Did I hear a no? If I didn't, I should have. No, it's not a sin to see benefits in being rich. And we pointed out, Solomon has pointed out the benefits in being rich. But there is a point where trust in riches becomes a sin, and a desire to have things because you love riches becomes a wall of separation between you and God. Go over there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, beginning in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith, or from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay, so Solomon just says, don't overwork to be rich. Don't place too much importance in being rich. Don't let what guides you in this life be, you know, I want to be rich. You've probably all met people who that's their goal in life. I think it was Billy Saul Estes. I've used this illustration before. So I was just a young fellow when Billy Saul Estes went to prison. Billy Saul Estes was a millionaire who went to prison. And the reason he went to prison, he was a Texas millionaire. He's a tank builder, I believe. And the reason he went to prison is because he cheated. He presented things as they were not. He milked a lot of people out of their money. You wonder, why would Billy Saul Estes do that? Billy Saul Estes had all this money. Why in the world? You know, Billy Saul Estes maybe had $1 million. Why would a person with $1 million take a chance on going to prison? And the only reason I could think of was because $1 million didn't make him happy. And I think his problem was, he looked at that and he says, you know, I've got $1 million and I'm not happy. So what is it going to take? Well, maybe the secret to happiness is $2 million. And so he gets $2 million and he's still miserable. And so he thinks, well, maybe the answer is $5 million. Maybe that's when you have enough wealth to make you happy. And that doesn't do it either. His problem was not that he didn't have enough money. The problem was he didn't realize where true happiness was and where true security was. And I'll tell you, if you can't be happy with $1 million, you're not going to be happy with $5 million either. And you're not going to be happy with $10 million. You're not going to be happy with $100 million. You're not going to be happy with $1 billion, because money doesn't buy happiness. A relationship with God buys happiness. And so there are so many who work really, really hard and do all kinds, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, do all kinds of things that are wrong. And they do it out of a pursuit of money because they place too much value on it. And I tell you, if you work hard and you benefit from that hard work, you help others, and the result of your helping others is that you become wealthy, that's wonderful. What is not wonderful is to see yourself as have arrived, to see yourself as totally secure, to see yourself as reached the pinnacle of happiness because you have wealth. And you say, okay, well, you know, boy howdy, those really wealthy people better pay attention to that. You know what it was to be wealthy in that day and time? It was to have more than you needed to survive that day. That was what it was to be wealthy. Who in this auditorium just has enough to squeak by today? We all are wealthy. And what that means is that what he's saying here about wealth applies to the richest person in this room, and it applies, or watching by Zoom, and it applies to the poorest person in this room or watching by internet. We're all wealthy. And so all of these dangers are dangers for us. And all of the blessings of understanding the true value of wealth versus the value of being what God would have us to be apply to every one of us. And every one of us must constantly keep in our minds that no matter what we have, what matters is our relationship with God. And we're going to stop there, and we'll begin to look next week at this idea of being industrious versus being lazy, and the benefits of being industrious and the harm that comes from being lazy. Thanks for being here. Now, if you would, bow with me, we'll go to God in prayer and be dismissed. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for this time that we could come together and study these wise sayings from your servant Solomon and from others. We pray, Father, that we'll take these to heart. We'll realize that what he said that would apply to those people some 3,000 years ago apply to us as well. Help us, Father, as we have an abundance of things, not to trust in those things, but to always trust in you, to find you as the source of our security, to find you as the source of our happiness, and to realize that if we miss heaven, then we have not been wealthy at all, no matter how much we have accumulated in this life. Be with us, Father. Be with those of our number who need your blessings in special ways. Watch over them and care for them. And for those the world over who are struggling through the situation as it is in our day and time, we pray, Father, that the struggle will come to a quick end, that things that are being done will help, and that most importantly, that you will intervene in this situation so that as few of your people are affected as possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.